very much. It's a privilege to be with you. I'm going to read Luke 5 and our section this evening. This is a longish one, and we'll try and cover that in the time that we have. So we'll read from verse number 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. But Simon answered and said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when he had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with them, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. So also was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from thenceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing, according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. But so much the more went their fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear, and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in, because of the multitude, they went up on the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived the thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power enough to forgive sins. He said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take thy couch, and go into thy house. And immediately he rose up before them, and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. And we'll pause it there in our reading, and trust the Lord will bless as we consider the passage together. Well, these are great passages of the Word of God. What a delight to be in the Gospels and to read about the Lord Jesus. And that's our privilege of this evening. The passage that we find ourselves in dealing with is one that took place in the very early days of the Lord's ministry. I'll say a word or two about that in a minute. But you'll notice where it is in Luke's account. He's just been singing at the end of chapter 4, as he puts a new word onto the lips of the Lord Jesus that we haven't heard him use in Luke's Gospel before. He begins to speak about the kingdom of God. And we hear the Lord saying, I must preach the kingdom of God. This is the first he begins to speak like that. Not the first of the kingdom of God as we mentioned in Luke. You remember in chapter 1 it was revealed that one was coming. And you remember the kingdom would be his, and he's the one that would rule. And that point is made with clarity in the first chapter. But it's not until we get into this point that our Lord Jesus is saying that it's going to be his to preach the kingdom of God. The scope of that will be tremendous and extends into our own day. And all who belong to Christ are under the sway of Christ, aren't they? In that sense, they belong to the kingdom. It hasn't had its public manifestation yet, but it will be do one day soon. After we're in the glory, God has dealt with this evil world of ours. He will set up his kingdom in a public way that we see. But that the moment he still rules, and the hearts of those that are his own. But he's speaking at this point of going to make known the kingdom of God. And that he will do. And the main part of the ministry that occupies Luke's account right up to the end of chapter 9. Deals with how that word of the kingdom is going to be spread across and in the main across Galilee. It's not in Luke that we find the Lord Jesus taking journeys to Jerusalem. That he does from chapter 9 verse 52, but not in the initially. Luke shows the Lord Jesus working in Galilee. So we meet him at places like Nazareth and Capernaum and Nain and Tiberias. Chorazin and places like that, the Lord Jesus is found in Luke's Gospel. And what he's doing is he's preaching the kingdom. You say, what will that involve? Well, Luke chapter tells us something of what that will involve. All who will be in the good of what that kingdom will bring are people who are going to be these men that people like Peter will catch. Going to catch men is what the Lord Jesus said. And that's the kind of people who will be drawn into the kingdom. They won't be brought in by military force. He's speaking of people who will be caught by the gospel net. And he's saying, we're going to be in the kingdom. You see, what else can you say about what's going to mark the kingdom? Well, what we do know is that people who will be in that kingdom will certainly need cleansing. And so we have that dealing with the leper. With all the stains of that that had come because of the fall, disfigured no doubt in a multitude of ways, and all will be under the scope of the kingdom, looks like you and me. God has cleansed us, that we might have a part in it, and that we might know something of the rule of Christ in our hearts. But what he also shows is that kingdom will have opposition. It will come from the most unlikely of sources. You would have thought that the great doctors of the law who knew the Old Testament and the Pharisees and the scribes would have welcomed the preaching of the kingdom, but they don't. And we learn in our chapter that they oppose it. But we learn too that there are other kind of people that come under the scope of this kingdom. There are people who, until the Lord touches them and meets their need, there are people who are utterly powerless to be effective for God in any way. Try as they will. There's nothing they can do for themselves or for others. And that palsied man that the Lord Jesus deals with is one such. We learn as the Lord Jesus deals in this chapter, and we're moving in, of course, to verses we'll not talk about this evening. But we learn this, that there is that about that kingdom. There is something that the human mind cannot contemplate. They've never seen the likes of it before. They do not understand it. And in that little parable that the Lord Jesus tells in three parts at the end, what he's showing to them is that this is something they do not understand. And he begins to explain to them what it means to know something of the blessing of the kingdom. So that's why we find our chapter where it is. And first for a little time we're going to ponder that first part of it. Now it divides very readily. One of the great markers that Luke has in his gospel is that phrase that begins our chapter, and it came to pass. And for that reason we're able to divide our chapter very readily into three, and it's not just my imagination, because we have a repetition of that phrase, and it came to pass. So how is our chapter divided? Well, clearly, the first 11 verses deal with the word of Christ. And we see that in the presence of a man who in a particular way is going to find that that word impacts upon him, and that man is Peter. So we read about that. We read about the word of Christ. And then of course we read from verse number 12 as we meet this leper. And he begins with this phrase, "If thou wilt." And we learn something of the will of Christ. And we learn that there is going to be an audience for that. But the audience is not in Galilee. The audience is going to be in Jerusalem, for the man will be sent after the Lord deals with his leprosy up to Jerusalem to have an audience with a priest. But then as we move down a chapter past that, we begin to come to other things that no doubt will interest us, as we find our Lord Jesus dealing with other things. And he's going to meet this man Levi. And he's going to meet publicans and sinners. We're going to find that these things are things that we need to deal with. But they come after we deal with this man who's got the palsy. And we realise that there is a weakness there that has to be met. And we learn how the Lord Jesus deals with that. So I think these are the main things that we're going to occupy ourselves with this evening. And we'll need to move rather hastily through the verses and give you the scope of what it is that the Lord Jesus is going to be dealing with. But we notice the marker, "and it came to pass." And you notice as we find ourselves at that point, that the Lord Jesus is confronted with great crowds that want to hear his word. It's one of the great features of Luke's gospel. You take time when you are able and you read through those first 9 chapters and watch the number of times the great crowds were there. Twice they're mentioned in our reading of this evening. There was that great pressing to hear what the Saviour had to say. There had been a measure of opposition already at Nazareth. But in the main, across those 9 chapters, there's a ready ear for the word of God. Now, in our nation, we've lost that for the moment, haven't we? There's never been big queues at the gospel hall door with people coming in, pressing to be in, pressing to hear the word of God. That's not where we are. But it's where the things were as the Lord Jesus began his public ministry. And the people were pressing to hear the word of God. There was an appetite for it. And the Lord Jesus was there to teach. This is the first time in Luke's gospel that we find that word, that phrase, "the word of God," used about the Lord's ministry. We find it earlier describing John the Baptist's ministry. But now there's another, and a greater than John the Baptist, and through him the word of God is going to be heard. The Prince of Preachers has arrived, and they press upon him to hear. But it's interesting how Luke treats this. You'll notice we read in our first sentence that he stood. If you've got a Newbery Bible like mine, you'll see that that's emphatic. You see, why is it emphatic? Why is it he himself stood? Well, it's really telling that he was apart from that crowd. And he could see what that crowd could not see. And he understood how he could reach that crowd in a way that had never dawned on them. And he also knew that there was that man, Peter, there, for whom he had something particular that he would say. And do. And so he, standing apart from what they were, standing in calm majesty, surveys the scene. And it's then that he speaks to Peter, that Peter would provide the platform, that would gently bob up and down on the rippled waters of the Lake of Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee. And that's when he's going to stand to preach on this particular occasion. Unlike many a part of the 4 Gospels, we actually don't have an outline of what it was the Saviour said. We're not given that. But we do know that he taught. And we do know that he taught in a way that kept the crowd captivated. You'll notice that they didn't turn and walk away. What happened was, the Saviour decided, when he had said all he was going to say to them, and we noticed that in our reading, didn't we? That it was when he had left off speaking, Not that they had left him, but they had left off speaking, that he turned to Peter. I suppose maybe the Lord Jesus had a wisdom that preachers could do with, and that is to know when they said enough. And maybe that's not too often where we are. But he knew that they had heard all that they could cope with for that day. He could see down into their hearts, understood their minds. He knew that it would overburden them if it went on, and so he stopped at that point. And he turns to Peter. How has he treated Peter on this particular day when he stands by that sea? Well, you notice how it describes the Lord Jesus asking Peter that he might use his boat. If you've been looking at the words, you'll know that the word that he used, that's used there, about the Lord Jesus dealing with Peter, is that he prayed him. And that word usually means, now notice I said usually means that there's somebody speaking to an equal. Well, Peter was not his equal. No man was, and no man ever will be. But what we do know is that the Lord Jesus recognized the boat was Peter's. And he didn't press the point because he had great power over all flesh. But he spoke to Peter as the owner of that boat, and he boarded it. Well, let's look for a moment at how he deals with Peter. But although we do not know what he said to the crowd, and we do not know the result of what happened from his preaching that day, we do know something of what happened with Peter. Well, Peter was a disappointed fisherman that day, wasn't he? We learn that he had been all the night fishing, and he caught nothing. And there he is, as the Lord Jesus stands and surveys the scene. There he is, and he's washing his net. It hasn't been particularly busy. The only thing that's in it is gravel and sand, and he's washing it. Now you'll recall from Matthew and Mark that the Lord Jesus had seen at this lake something else that they record. And that was they had seen the fishermen standing and casting their net. Now this is not the same net as the net that we're reading about. That net that they were casting was a handheld net that they used during the day. And they used it in the shallows. That's a different word from our word. Now, I don't know a great deal about fishing, whether it's with a rod or with a net, but I think what I'll tell you that our word for net is about a big net. The experts are not really absolutely clear what kind of great big net it was. Some say it was a trammel net, some say it was a seine net, some say it was a drag net, but this much we know, it was a big net, usually handled by four men. And they've been busy out in the deeps with this net, and they caught nothing. Often these nets were made of linen, and they were absolutely visible during the day, but they were not visible to the fish by night, and so they were only used by night. So this is not the small net being cast on the shallows that the Lord is going to deal with. These men are washing that big net. They're not lazy men. And let me say to you, the Lord doesn't usually use lazy people. The Lord uses busy people. And here we are, and there's a man here, and with others he's been busy, but he's a man who's been disappointed, and he's caught nothing. The Lord is going to deal with him in a situation that Peter knew better than many, maybe better than any. He knew about boats, and he knew about nets, and he knew about fishes. And Peter's going to be dealt with by the Lord Jesus in a situation where he's absolutely comfortable. Now remember, this is not the first time that Peter's been face to face with the Lord Jesus. The first time was really in John 1. And you remember that Andrew brought his own brother Peter to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to him about Peter's future. And we know, don't we, that clearly that Peter hadn't stayed with the Lord Jesus all the months that lay in between that point, or the weeks that lay between that point and this point. But here he is back at the fishing. That was the first time he met the Lord Jesus. The second time he met the Lord Jesus was in his own home. And you remember that was when his mother-in-law was ill. And you remember the Lord dealt with that. And Peter learned something there about the Lord's care for others, his interest in others. And Peter learned something then of how the Lord Jesus could deal with any situation, whether it was out there with a big crowd or in a home with one or two. The Lord was able to deal with that. And this is either the third or the fourth time that Peter is with the Lord Jesus. And I say that because the order of events in Matthew and Mark is not exactly the order here. And you can reach your own view as to whether this is the third time or the fourth time that Peter is with the Lord. But certainly he's with the Lord. Can you notice how patiently the Lord Jesus dealt with Peter? Certainly after this point, Peter's not going to be an occasional presence where the Lord is. He's going to be with them in uninterrupted service from this moment on. But do you notice the steps toward it? It didn't happen like it did with Levi. In one moment, and Levi was committed to his Savior. It wasn't like that. And I don't know how long the Lord worked with you. And it may be he's still working with you. As no doubt he's still working with me to bring us to that point when really we're wholly committed to him. And we're able to do his will and purpose and do it well for him. And that's the point that came to it, Peter. He'd heard the Lord expound something when the Lord was on that makeshift platform of that little ship. But now he needs something else. And he needs experience with. And that's what we all need. Whether we're young or we're old, we need experience with Christ. In Peter's situation, and in most of the situations that we face, it's in the ordinary things of life that we need to get to know the Lord. One of the things I always remember from my early days as a growing teenager was around me were old miners who had known very hard days. And their wives had known very hard times too. They could go back to the big strikes of 1926 and 1929, and they would affect this place that we're in tonight, wouldn't they? Wouldn't they? And they remember the hard days. They remember when the money was really scarce. And they remember when the Lord intervened in their circumstances, when the pot was nearly empty. And he made a big mark on them. And they were never the same from that time on. They had had experience with Christ. Not the same as Peter's, but real and lasting and formative, making of something worthwhile for him. Well, what it did for Peter was he came to that point when the Lord told them to take this net that they used only at the night time, and to take it out into the deep and let it down. He stood that day, you know, where Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus, once stood when she was told how she would conceive. And it was just beyond human reason. And Peter felt exactly here. And what Mary did, he did. And it went like this. Didn't understand, but nevertheless, at thy word. And the net was let down. And they got to the point where the grammar really means that they actually didn't mean the nets actually broke, but they were breaking. They were at a breaking point. And along come the partners. And they share the blessing. And they share the wonder. You see, what did it really do to Peter? Well, it did at least two things. We read that word astonished. That word astonished means that Peter got to the point when he stood stock still, utterly bewildered. Utterly beyond his reason was what he was confronted with. And he just stood and watched. Peter was a man with a lot of words, wasn't he? We learn that in the Gospels as we read them through. But not this time. He obeyed the Lord Jesus. And he was never the same tonight after that. And that's what made him make that great decision he should have made before. And that was to leave all. And follow Christ. But not before he had bowed before the Lord Jesus down at his knees and said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." You think that he's that hardly the word of a man that's going to follow. But he was convinced of the holiness and uniqueness of the man before he was. And he knew his own heart. And that's what caused him to say it. But the Lord told him what he tells any one of us in these kind of situations. As he stood looking at it. There he was with his Lord. And the Lord said that those lovely words that you and I have heard often. Fear not. Don't keep being fearful, Peter. You're committing your ways to me. And you need not be fearful. And so he pursued God, and he followed Christ. Well, we pass from a scene that Peter was familiar with to a scene that he may or may not have been familiar with. But we move to another place. We're not now at the Lake of Gennesaret, but we are at the Sea of Galilee. This time we're in a certain city. That certain city is a certain walled city. Towns, we would call them cities, the towns of Israel were divided into the walled and the unwalled. The unwalled were the smaller, less important ones, but this was a walled one. So it was important enough to have a wall. But it wasn't important enough for Peter to record it, for Luke to record his name. So we don't know what it's called. But we do know that there, the Lord Jesus came face to face with a man who, if he was going to have any part in the Lord's service, was going to need cleansing. And that man was a leper. And the Lord Jesus is going to deal with that particular situation. That man had a real sense of the Lord's power. No doubt the stories of what had happened in Nazareth and Capernaum and at the lake. No doubt these had reached him. He had a sense of the Lord's power. But not a very well developed sense of the Lord's grace. And sometimes we're a wee bit like that, aren't we? We don't doubt what the Lord could do, but we're just not altogether convinced that he would do it for us. And that's where this man was. He reached that kind of point when he knew he needed cleansing and he knew who could do it. And he came to the man that needed it. Well, Luke's the doctor, as you know, and we learn from Luke that this leprosy that this man has is full of leprosy. That means it was well developed. This wasn't just the beginning, it wasn't some little blemish in the skin that he was looking at and worrying about. It was past all of that. And he was at the point when he was full of leprosy. It meant when he went to the synagogue, he went in first and he came out last. And he was in an area cordoned off from everybody else. It meant that he was not accepted in the marketplace. He didn't live at home. He lived in one of the several houses, the people were a place for people like him who were suffering from leprosy. And he came near to the Lord Jesus. He might have said, "Speak the word only," but he didn't. And praise God that he didn't. For that man needed the physical touch of Christ. Not to do the healing. But the Lord healed people by word at a distance. He didn't need to heal them in that way by touching them. It wasn't necessary for his healing. It was necessary for his faith. And that's what the Lord did. He put his hand out and touched them. There's a man who used to preach among us some years ago, and many of you would know him, called James Payton from Beeve. I remember him saying, maybe the last person who touched him was his mother. Well, I don't know who last touched him, but I know who first touched him. Once he was at that point where not only the contagion of the disease would have frightened others off, but the hideous nature of what it had done to him, with all the deformity that it brings, never put the Savior off. And he put out his hand and touched him. It's not any different. Sometimes people sink down into all sorts of despair, don't they? And I don't say that critically. Sometimes the burdens of life are heavy. And they just wonder if anybody cares. Well, the same man who touched that leper can deal with folks like that. And not only his word is available, but his touch. Sometimes we need his touch And that man needed it on this particular occasion. Now I said to you that there was an audience when the Lord Jesus was busy in the early part of our chapter. But there's an audience for this too. And you'll notice it's one of those strange times when the Lord says the man was not to tell what had happened to him. But he was to go to the priest. They were a long way from where the priest was. The priest was in Jerusalem. There were no local priests. They were at the temple. And they're in Jerusalem. And the man was to go to Jerusalem. And Leviticus 13 and 14 indicated how you know about the disease and how you deal with the disease. And if you go to Jerusalem to that priest, I would love to have been there. But over the centuries from Moses' pen, those passages in Leviticus, to this very point, they'd never seen a cleansed leper. They wouldn't really know what to do. I'd like to have been there when that man appeared. There was the evidence that he was cleared of all traces of the disease. And yet he had been full of leprosy. This testimony was to the priest. You say, why was he not saying? Why was he told not to say anything? But to go to the priest. Why was he forbidden? Now, Mark says one of the reasons was this, that if a man spread the word around, the crowds would enlarge and the Lord wouldn't be able to go readily to all the places he meant to go to. And there's a hint of that in our chapter. But there's a very practical reason too. Remember, there was no railway system that took people from anywhere like Capernaum, or many think this was Chorazin, from Chorazin up to Jerusalem. People moved on foot, especially poor people like a leper. They moved on foot. It was a journey of weeks, not days. And if that man had not set off then, but he got busy telling people about it, the months would tick past and he'd never meet that priest. And that was important. But there'd be an audience, a witness, a testimony to what the Lord Jesus had done. So that would be another reason. I remember reading, though, and it's in a footnote provided by E.E. Whitfield in one of Mr. William Kelly's books, and he says that one of the reasons was the Galilee was a hotbed of political intrigue among certain of those sects that were around who were anti-government and anti-everything and anything. And he gives the suggestion that maybe the Lord wasn't going to have that stirred up. Now, that might be very interesting, and there might be something you want to look at, but I can't really say I find it convincing. There's nothing in the text that leads me to say that. Let it be said that those footnotes were added after William Kelly was in the glory. So it's not William Kelly that you would need to blame for that. But it's an intriguing one. And he thought that's what was really going on there, that some of those zealots of that area might have made something of it. But I don't hold that at all, and I'm sure that you don't either. But what is important is that the Lord worked in this way to provide that man with the cleansing he needed, but also that that would be shown at Jerusalem. But one other thing before we leave it, and that is to notice that this testimony is to be unto them. So we're going to see the priest singular, but the testimony would be unto them. That word unto them could be translated for them, or it could be translated against them. And them, I think, would be the whole priestly caste that were in Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus had something to say to them. And it was going to be delivered in a human vessel. And that was that leper, now cleansed, who had been such a victim of that dread disease. It was going to be both for them, that is, that their hearts were inclined to accept the testimony, or it would stand against them on the great day of account. They would face it at the great white throne if they were folks who refused the testimony of that man who came. Well, at that point, we realize that the multitudes are growing, says verse number 15, and it's at that point that the Lord Jesus does what every one of us needs to do, and that is he withdrew himself. And the tense indicates it wasn't just for a wee while, The hint is there in the tense that he was there for a time. Now, I cannot tell you whether it was a few days or many days, but he was in the wilderness, away from the popular throngs, for a time, and he was there to pray. Now, prayer is one of the great themes that you're going to find in Luke's Gospel, and I'm not going to pause to point you to them, but you'll learn about them both by the example of the Lord Jesus praying, more than in any of the Gospels. You'll also learn it from the parables the Lord Jesus told about prayer. Prayer is one of the great themes, and here is the Lord Jesus at prayer. We're not told what he prayed for, we're not told for whom he prayed, but we're left in no doubt that he prayed. And I trust you pray, and I don't say that idly, but I think in these kind of days that we live in, when people are drawn in all sorts of directions, sometimes what suffers is prayer. This is almost the year of the 400th anniversary of our getting the authorized version. And I remember reading some years ago about a number of those who were involved in the translation. And one of the men who was involved in the translation, every day he prayed. And I pause just for you to think how long he prayed. He prayed 5 hours every day. Now obviously didn't have a job like some of you've got, because fitting 5 hours of prayer into that kind of workaday life would be difficult. But most of us don't even pray 50 minutes. And that man prayed for 5 hours every day. Now they weren't all the same, so I'm not going to tell you all the translations were like that. But certainly that man prayed. I don't know how long the Lord Jesus spent each time of those days he went through from them just praying. But praying he did. And we will not learn until we're in the glory what was involved in those prayers of the blessed Lord Jesus. But then comes our second section, our next section for our contemplation from verse 17. Our third section of our reading. And we're told there, and it came to pass. And this time, well, we move, and we can probably guess that we're moving to Capernaum. And we begin to see something else that's happening. The Lord has already met opposition in Nazareth. He'll soon meet opposition in Gadara. But there's other opposition coming his way. And from this point in Luke, from verse 17, get to chapter 6, verse 11, you have a look, and there are 5 great scenes of controversy. 3 of them here, and 2 of them following, in the first 11 verses of chapter 6. You face opposition here in Whitburn, I'm sure. But your Lord faced opposition too. And what you meet now are 5 great scenes of controversy that the Lord Jesus faced. And it comes from the sources, as I indicated in my introductory remarks, where you might not have expected it. It comes from those Pharisees and doctors of the law. This is the first time Luke speaks about Pharisees, not for the last time. Here's the first time. And those doctors of the law, and they're sitting by. The Savior is not just sitting by. When this man comes who's got the palsied condition, but they're sitting by. Luke will not miss them, where we will later on, when the Lord tells his parable, and they're passing by, and the poor man's lying on the Jericho road, robbed and beaten. They just pass by. So here they're sitting by, and they're going to be those that will pass by. That's not what the Lord is doing. You notice he's busy teaching. When this man arrives who has the palsy condition, the Lord is busy there. And he's going to pause what he's doing to deal with this case. But these men are just sitting by. And they're just watching. Watching for something the Savior would do. Or something the Savior would say. That's what they're busy in. As we find them here in this point. They're there in that house. Our scene will be in 2 houses. There's this house. And then there's the house where Levi was. And that's what helps us to identify we're probably in Capernaum. But you'll notice that that's where we are. And these men have flocked down to hear the Lord Jesus, not to take in his word, but to criticize. And we're told that they come from everywhere in Galilee, and Judea, and Jerusalem, and they're not there that they might praise him. And of course, the great controversy is here, how the Lord will handle it. For the first time, we'll read about faith in Luke, and it's in this scene. And it's a faith of more than one person, not just the man that's brought, but the others who are there, who bring him. Faith. But that doesn't impress these onlookers. And they watch to see what the Lord will do. And he takes them by surprise. He speaks about the forgiveness of sins. Nobody has part in the kingdom whose sins are not forgiven. He speaks about forgiveness of sins. And after they criticize, they realize that either he could mean one of two things, that he had authority from God to forgive, or that he was God himself. And little did they know it, but both were true. He was very God and very God, God's eternal Son, but he had authority as well as power. Yes, and he deals with this case, deals with the poor man who's palsied. For him there's healing, but there's not healing, his healing comes after he gets his sins forgiven. I wouldn't like to have been there too, just to watch the faces when, after they had slighted the Lord for daring to forgive sins, the Lord commanded the man and he took up his bed and he walked out. Well, you know, the people in Whitburn get that kind of surprise every time somebody gets their sins forgiven. But with the forgiveness of sins, there is always the power to walk well for Christ. And that's what happened on this occasion. And the people realized they had seen strange things today. So I think I've slightly overrun my time. You'll forgive me for that. And I trust that there's something in what's been said that helps you understand a little more of how the Lord Jesus moved about his public ministry. And if the Lord will, we'll finish the chapter next week.